from the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30, as we continue our consideration of Matthew's Gospel. Jesus here has been speaking to his disciples on the Mount of Olives. In Matthew chapter 13, he began to tell them parables of what the kingdom of heaven was like then. Now he tells us what the kingdom of heaven will be like when he returns by these parables. Listen with reverent care to the reading of God's holy word. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one who had 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." The man with the 2 talents also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. The master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. "Master," he said, "I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvested where I had not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." God's word. Pray with me. O Lord our God, throughout the scriptures, you call us how we are to live in this world, in this day and age. But Father, in these last 2 chapters, in Matthew 24 and 25, how we ought to live in anticipation of the coming of our great God and Savior, Jesus. And our Father, we pray that you would make us mindful of your word, that, Lord, we would hear those words at Jesus' return, "Well done, thou good and faithful servants, enter into the joy of your master." And we will give you thanks and praise for it is all due to your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Apostle Paul wrote, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things while done in the body, whether good or evil." We've been considering what Jesus has to say about his coming again in Matthew chapters 24 and 25. And the 3 parables of Jesus in Matthew 25 do not have to do with the world at large when he comes, but have to do with his church, with those who profess faith in him, those who articulate a desire for his coming. In the parable of the 10 virgins that we looked at last week, Jesus has warned us of those awaiting for his return that among them, some of them will be prepared and some of them will not. And in this parable of the 3 servants, Jesus indicates to us that those who claim to be his disciples will have to give an accounting at his return. And as Jesus has hinted before, he hints here an indication that his coming may be a long time off. In verse 19, he says in the parable, "After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them." And as the master goes away, he calls his servants and he gives to each of them a specified number of talents. It's easy for us when we read this to read our word talent into the word, kind of a natural gift. You might think of a talented musician, but that's not what Jesus is talking about. And in fact, the NIV helps us a little bit by adding in the phrase 5 talents of money. Because talents were originally a unit of weight, a unit of measure that came to be a unit of money. And it is really quite a sizable amount of money. Now, because comparative rates change, it's hard to pinpoint, but it's a sizable sum. One scholar a decade ago made the calculation about 10 years ago that a talent of money would be worth about $300,000 in that time. Now, to understand this parable correctly, it's important that we do not confuse it with a similar parable that's found in Luke chapter 19 and read the features of that story into this one, because they're 2 entirely different parables. In Luke chapter 19, that parable takes place before Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem. This takes place after Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem. And the amounts are different. In the Luke 19 parable, the master gives to his servants each a mina. A mina is a much smaller unit of money. And in that parable, there were 10 servants. In this parable, there are 3. In that parable, each servant is given the same, 1 mina. In this parable, each are given different amounts according to their abilities. And we saw last week that Jesus spoke about watching for his coming. But when Jesus speaks of his coming and he indicates that we should watch for him, every once in a while there'll be a group in history who will listen to what Jesus says about watching and waiting for his coming. They will calculate or divine out when they think he's going to come, and they will sell their possessions and go and wait somewhere for him to come. And friends, Jesus indicates here that the waiting that he expects for us to do is not a wait of indolence or inactivity, but rather he expects us to exercise vigilance through diligence. And so he speaks here of 3 investments. He says, "The kingdom of heaven," he's speaking of at that time, recall, "will be like a man who went on a journey and he called his servants, he entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2 talents, to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. And then he went on his journey. And the man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money." He speaks of 3 investments. Now, investments are probably on the minds of many people today. Maybe they're on your mind. And it used to be, you know, that on Wall Street they would talk about bears and bulls. Today I think they talk about bears and chickens, I think is the thing that they're talking about today. And one radio station made a spoof commercial of a financial institution that was offering 2 new investment vehicles, Serta and Sealy Posturepedic. Well, in New Testament times, there certainly were markets, but they weren't the markets that we are accustomed to. And the servants that are spoken of here are not menial laborers, but they're trusted stewards. And the man in the parable here does not invest in markets, but he invests in his servants. And so he gives them each very sizable amounts of money. And we're told that the first two servants went out and they put that money to work. Now that means something different in the biblical economy than it does in ours. See, when we think about putting money to work, it means that we go to Wall Street, we buy a piece of paper with a stamp on it, and we hope that tomorrow somebody will pay us more for that piece of paper than we paid for it today. That was not the way economies worked in the first century and in the ancient world. To put the money to work meant that something was done with it to add value to it. The servant would go out and he would buy seed and land and would produce something, or would buy flocks and herds and would produce something that would add value. In Exodus 22, Deuteronomy 23, Leviticus 25, the law forbade lending of money at interest to one's countrymen in Israel, though by this time the rabbis had agreed that reasonable interest was allowable. According to Buckland's A Textbook of Roman Law, a senatorial decree had set a cap of interest at 12%. Nobody could lend out money at more than 12%. And in this day, there were mechanisms for depositing one's money, but they gave a meager return and they were unstable and unfruitful. So that we're told that two of these servants went and put the money to work didn't mean, as I said, that they went and bought paper and hoped that tomorrow somebody would value that paper at something more. But it meant that they did something with it. They produced something of value. It's important to note that the investment here is not in markets, it's in the servants who would go out and put that money to work, would obtain raw materials and produce something of value. Or at least we see that's what the first two servants did. The third took the Sealy Posturpedic route. And he dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. And at the time of the master's return, then, there is an accounting. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with him. And the man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness, his joy." The man with the 2 talents also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness, his joy." Now, although we're told here about 3 servants, the issue really is here of 2 outcomes. The men with the 5 talents and the 2 talents are in 1 category. The man with the 1 talent is in quite another category. And I'll have you note here that as these 2 servants come and they present what they have gotten by way of return because of the work that they have done, the good that they have done with what their master entrusted him, that the praise is the same for both. Did you note that? Well done. Well done is the praise for both. And the purpose, the reason for that praise is the same. Well done, good and faithful servant. And did you notice that the apportionment was the same? He says, "You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness." In other words, in the parable that Jesus tells here, the one with the 5 talents who now has 10 doesn't get more than the one with 2 talents who now has 4, that their apportionment is the same. The words spoken to them are the same. But of the last servant, of this one, we read, "Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. 'Master,' he said, 'I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. And whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He didn't lose what his master had entrusted him. What was the problem? Well, friends, the problem wasn't the return that he got. As we've seen in the parable already, the master was not concerned that one had made 5 and one had made 2. He was equally pleased with both of them. The problem was his assessment of his master. Did you see it? Master, I knew that you were a hard man, a harsh man. I knew that you harvested where you have not sown, that you gather where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. See, I didn't do more with this, really, because it's your fault, because of the way you are. You're harsh, and you're hard, and I was afraid. And his fear caused him to take no risk, and so to do no good. Not even the risk of deposit that would bring a tiny return. The first servant with 5 used his 5 talents, and he made 5 more for his master, and the second with 2 made 2 more for his master, and they both get the same praise. Now, the implication, friends, of the parable that Jesus tells here is not that they did well with what the master gave them, it's that they did good with it. Do you understand the difference between those two things? It's not so much that they did well, but they did good. They went out, they put the money to work. Now, the parable doesn't tell us how they did that, whether they brought vineyards and made wine or brought fields and brought forth a harvest, although the implication, perhaps, of what the third servant says might indicate what they had done. But they had done good with what was given to them, but the third servant did no good, and the reason was that he was afraid, and his fear was based upon his estimation of his master. And so the first two servants did good by putting their money to work. The third one does not do so. And you know, the point of the Luke 19 parable, if you read that one, where one earns 10 minas and is put in charge of 10 cities and etc., is that the servants there did well. And was, because of that, more was entrusted to them. But the emphasis of this parable is that the two servants did good with what was entrusted to them. I would submit to you that it's good to do well. It's better to do good. It's good to do well. It's better to do good. And the first two servants did good. The second one saw only that no harm was done. At commenting on this passage, the Puritan Richard Baxter remarked, "To do no harm is the praise of a stone, not a man." And his condemnation came about not because there was no return, but because he had done no good with what he was entrusted. And he had done no good because of his attitude toward his master. I knew you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. He was afraid. The Apostle John, in his first letter, writes these words: there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. These first two servants were not fearful. They risked and they believed that they really could not do any harm because their master was good and kind. They were fearless, and so we may deduce that they were full of love. Several weeks ago, I saw an interview on television with a couple of young Marines who had been at the Battle of Fallujah. The incredible acts of courage that they had engaged in, and they asked one young man how, under the horrific conditions that they faced, how they could hold down their fear. And the answer that this young Marine gave was very interesting. He said, many people think that the opposite of fear is courage, but I want to tell you it's not. He said, the opposite of fear is love. He said, I love my fellow Marines to death, and because of that, we stifled fear and did what we had to do. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The two servants had no fear. The third servant was devoid of love and so fearful. And his fearfulness led him to do no good. But the point of Jesus' parable is simply this, friends, that when Jesus returns, there will be an accounting. There will be an accounting. And our Lord is kind. Do you believe that? Our Lord is kind. He is concerned less with you doing well than he is with you doing good. I think that's important for us to hear. Friends, I make no claims to having the gift of prophecy in terms of being able to predict the future. But I suspect that we may have hard times ahead. We may have hard times ahead. Financially, economically, but morally, as a culture, if we keep trending in the direction that we're trending, I fear that there may be tumultuous times ahead that will give rise to great wickedness, and when Christian people will not go along with the cultural wickedness, with calling good evil and evil good, they will become targets. And in the days to come, I believe that our greatest temptation, if such times come, will be to draw back, will be to hide and become invisible so as not to attract the ire of the culture. And I believe that this parable instructs us that we must not give in to such temptation. We must become all the more bold in doing good in what Christ has called us to do. Will we succeed in doing that? Will we change the course of our culture? Will we win? I don't know. I don't know. I do know the words of Martin Luther, who boldly proclaimed, "The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still, his kingdom is forever." I don't know. I do know that Christ is more concerned with us doing good than he is with us doing well. A few weeks ago, it was my privilege to speak to the men's group of Blue Ridge Bible Church on the topic of courage. And toward the end of that presentation, I told them this. I said, though we may wrap a failure to defend what is good and right and just in spiritual-sounding platitudes to try to justify ourselves, if we really examine our hearts, the root cause for our lack of action is so often cowardice. We are simply afraid that we may get hurt, afraid of the contest, or afraid to trust God in doing what is right, and so we cast ourselves upon the mercy of evil. Because of our sinful natures, cowardice is a persistent and pervasive temptation that we must fight to overcome. Master, I was afraid. And those were the words that condemned that wicked servant. Christ calls us to be watchful for his return. It is not a vigilance of indolence, of laziness, but it's a vigilance through diligence. You know, sometimes I think that the cause of our financial predicament today could be boiled down to simply this, that so many people wanted their money to do well. Nobody was much concerned with if it did any good. There's a day of accounting coming, Christian. And Jesus calls you to be bold in the things that you do for him. He's less concerned with you doing well than he is with your doing good with what he has trusted to you. And our Lord is very kind. Pray with me. Well, Lord our God, speaking through the psalmist, you said, if his soul shrinks back, I have no pleasure in him. Lord, to be sure, fear is the opposite of love, and fear is the opposite of faith. And Lord, we thank you for this parable that shows the heart of this man who would not risk anything for his master because he was afraid. Well, Lord, our God, we pray as we think of what Christ has gone through to purchase our redemption, to draw us nearer to God. As we meditate on the Holy Spirit being poured out upon the church and the love of God being shed abroad in our hearts, O Lord God, fill us with your love and make us bold to your purposes. And Father, as to whether we do well, we'll leave that to your mercy. Help us, we pray, to do good. In Jesus' name, amen.